It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's in. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, in your day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast. It's Monday, the 24th of April. God bless you. Sister Maria sends her regards and love to everyone. We'll start with a word of prayer after we quote our scriptures. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's where we are, friends. Where God is, that's his church, where his presence is, my friends. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. We thank you very much for this day. We thank you very much for your kindness and grace. We thank you very much for the people of God. We ask that as we come before you in worship and praise, Lord, that this will be a prelude to the great worship and praise that we will give you in the kingdom of heaven. We pray that every word spoken, every song sung, every word that is uttered, Father, may it be in honor of you. Now we ask that you bless us with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Our opening song is It's Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about
it's about
Amen. We're studying why Christ has not come. Why Christ has not come. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. That's our chapter title for this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. We ask, dear Lord, that you bless us and keep us and cause your face to shine upon us and give us peace. We ask that your name be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Okay? So what is he saying? Friends, that's why we need to go back and go over things over and over and over again, because if our minds are pure, they get stirred up by way of remembrance. Praise the Lord. The Bible never expires. The truths and the principles of the Bible are eternal, my friend. And there are things in the scriptures that we will still be learning in the ceaseless ages of eternity. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So what is he saying? You've got to remember the Old Testament. You've got to remember the New Testament. Let me tell you what the tendency is. And that tendency has come into Adventism, friends. I have people that I know personally that have it all mixed up about the old covenant. I'm going to just deviate real quick and just share something with you. Let me see if I can find it real quickly. Okay. Let's see. Yes. Now, brothers and sisters, this is powerful. Let me see if I can find it again. Got to find it. Okay, verse 24. All right. Most people, I'm talking about people with PhDs in theology. And, you know, some churches, like one at in Andrews that has a place called Andrews University, they even have a THD, which is higher than a PhD. Okay, how are you going to get higher than a PhD? Well, you know, that's education for you. But the point being made is that most people do not know that there was only, by God's design, one covenant. Now, people believe that God set up a different covenant when he gave the Ten Commandment law. And they think the law is singularly the covenant. Let me share this with you, brothers and sisters. This is when the children of Israel were in Egypt in bondage, when Pharaoh was making their life hard. The Bible says, and God heard their groaning. This is Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, the interesting thing is the Bible says several times, and even in the New Testament, that Abraham is the symbol of the new covenant, whereas Hagar and his, you know, would be because he tried to have a child with Hagar by his own strength, you see. So that symbolizes the old covenant, but by faith he had Isaac. That symbolized the new covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant is the new covenant. The law in Ten Commandments on two tables of stone had not been given to Abraham. Okay? So it says, God said, I remember the covenant I gave with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That means that's the same one I'm giving to the children of Israel when the time comes. Okay? But now, friends, let's go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, I believe this is the chapter. Okay. And let's see what Abraham did, because a lot of people think that, okay, the new covenant is just the law, it's just in our hearts, we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. And friends, let me just take the elephant out of the room. The reality is the only reason why they came up with that false doctrine is they don't want to keep the Sabbath. So they have to find a way in the scriptures to kind of twist things so they don't have to keep the Sabbath, okay? So watch this. This is Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. This is long before the Ten Commandments given. It says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandment, my statute, and my law. You can't even have government without laws, friends. God can't be the leader of a government if there's no law. If there's no law, there's no sin. For 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. That means there was a law even in heaven when Lucifer rebelled. If there was no law, he would not have sinned, and we would not need a savior, brothers and sisters. It's just that God realized, okay, there's slavery, and a lot of they've forgotten about me. I need to put it in writing. You know, you talk to the old timers, and they say, you know, when we used to shake hands, that meant something. They didn't even have to write stuff down. You commit to do this, and I'll commit to do that. I'll sell you this. You buy that. This is how you'll pay me. They shook hands on it. But now they say, uh-oh, you better put it in writing because people will quickly forget what they agreed to. And I've seen that happen, my friends. And sometimes it's not even intentional. You just forgot what you said and what you committed to. So it's best to have it in writing. That is why God gave the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. But notice that the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of Abraham, which the New Testament says is the new covenant. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, okay? It says Abraham obeyed God's commandment. So, friends, that's why he gave the commandment to Abraham, because Abraham was obedient to his commandment. So I just wanted to share that with you, friends, and you will see that phrase many, many times. If you go to Exodus 6:5, and I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So he's planning on giving the same one to the children of Israel. Okay? He hath remembered, Psalms 105, verse 8, his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Do you hear that, friends? The one he remembered was the one for 1,000 generations. They're not 1,000. I don't believe there's 1,000 generations. We know it's not 1,000 generations because there is genealogy. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot, you know, so the Bible tells us the genealogy. And I forget exactly how many generations from Abraham to Christ, but it's not even 100, okay? So my point being made, brothers and sisters, is that the 1,000 generation covenant is the covenant that God gave, the one he gave to Abraham. Now, why is it called, why were there two covenants? Well, the Bible teaches, and I don't have time to find this verse, but it tells us that you can't have a covenant unless it's ratified by blood, okay? So if you go to the book of Exodus, let me see if I can find it. I believe it's Exodus. It may not be Exodus chapter 26. Anyway, I may not be able to find that. But let me try one more chapter. I'm going to try maybe Exodus 24. Okay, maybe Exodus 24. Yes. Okay. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, verse 7. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. You hear that? The blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Well, what were the words? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And it wasn't soon after that that they made a golden calf, so they broke their promise. That's why the book of Hebrews says that the new covenant is based on better promises. So the new covenant is a covenant that God makes to say, I'm going to save you. Okay, it's an agreement. I'm going to save you, and we have an understanding and an acceptance of it. But when man spoke out and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, that added another element, human's promises to God's covenant. And so God said, okay, that's a separate covenant. There's nothing wrong with saying all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But in their ignorance, they were trying to do it in their own strength. And so when they didn't do it, they broke the covenant. But that did not do away with the original covenant. That's why there's two, and that's the only reason why there's two. And the only reason why this one is called old is because it was ratified first by blood. He sprinkled the blood. But Jesus hadn't died yet. His death is coming in the future from that date. So that's why it's called new. The new covenant is the everlasting covenant, the one that's for thousands of generations. It's for us. God only really wanted to institute one. Man is the reason why there was two. And when he broke the covenant, it did not cancel the first one. It's called new because Jesus died and spilled his blood after Moses spilled the blood of that commitment that they made. But the commandment, the importance of keeping God's commandments is not done away with by that, because Abraham was a commandment keeper, and that's why God gave him the covenant. And so you've got people who, some who even used to be Sabbath keepers, brothers and sisters, or who might keep the Sabbath just out of tradition or whatever, but they don't believe it's binding. They believe it's part of the old covenant and all that. And where was the old covenant in Genesis chapter 2 when God said he sanctified that day and made it holy? You can't take away that, friends. The old covenant doesn't take away the sanctification of the holy Sabbath. All right, we're going back now to 2 Peter, all right? We were just wanting you to understand that when it says that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, how he's saying you need the Old Testament and you need the New. That was the whole spoken by the holy prophets and the apostles, which was the New Testament, okay? And so God is trying to, because if I'm not mistaken, all the Bible writers in the New Testament were apostles, okay? That being said, Peter is saying, listen, the old is important and the new. And I'm just giving you an example of how people say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, the New Testament Christians follow the Old Testament scriptures. The thing is just that the writings of Moses, which were the which comprise, it's not everything Moses wrote, the writings of Moses, which comprise the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that is what was done away with at the cross, my friends, because it pointed forward to Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Let's read on. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And see, that's the thing. When people deny these truths, it's because there's something in the truth that they don't want to do. Sometimes they don't want to dress like the way God wants them to dress, so they have to find a way to cancel out the message that we should dress the way God wants us to dress. Maybe they don't want to eat the way God wants us to eat, so they have to find a reason, a way to cancel out or to obliterate the counsel that tell us what to eat. Maybe they don't want to keep the Sabbath day, so they have to figure out a way to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, and do away with the commandments. And so, you know, they keep the Sabbath. And it doesn't even make sense. Because if you say we don't have to keep the 10, then but you say it's wrong to kill and steal and lie and all those kinds of things, it doesn't make sense. The Bible says in James 2:10, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Let's read on. Talking about scoffers. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This represents those who have denied the prophetic line. That line was perfectly weaved into the scriptures. Seven is a perfect number, a number of perfection. The time that the Roman Catholic Church would rule has been perfectly given to us. It's given in Daniel 7. It's given in as time, and dividing of time. It's given in Daniel 12, I believe, as time, half a time. I think that's what it says there. It's given in Revelation 12 twice as 1,203 score days, as well as time and a half. It's given in Revelation 11 as 42 months, and I believe 1,203 score days. And the seventh time is in Revelation 13 as 42 months. That is the period of papal supremacy. And brothers and sisters, we have now cracked the code. You know, some people go to Ezekiel chapter 4, and they are scoffers. And they say, yeah, you use Ezekiel 4:6, but what does it mean? You see, at Ezekiel 4:6, it said, and he lay again on his right side for 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year to represent the sin of Judah. And then what these scoffers will say is, you don't even know what that means. What did it represent? You see, we know Numbers 14:34 was the 40 days that they were in the wilderness, not wilderness, 40 days that they spied out the land. And God said, you're going to be in the wilderness 40 years. I have appointed thee each day for a year. But people say, what about Ezekiel? You guys use Ezekiel all the time. But guess what, friends? We found out the answer. So let me give it to you. For those of you who may not know, may not have heard this before, and I will tell you, there are scholars that don't know this, and that's not trying to say that I know. I'm some scholar. I'm not. I actually, in searching and studying, there was a brother in the faith that actually discovered this. So what you need to do is you need to look for the phrase in the Bible, Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, okay? And if you type it in, let me just type it in. Brothers and sisters, if I type that in, who made Israel to sin, I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, at least 9. I see it 10 times in the Bible. That would show you that it's important. Let me give you an example. It says, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Okay? 2 Kings, that was 1 Kings 14:16, 1 Kings 22:52. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, and it goes on. That was 2 Kings 10, 29. I'll read one more. 2 Kings 14, 24. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. History teaches us, brothers and sisters, that Jeroboam made Israel to sin. Let me give you the context. Jeroboam was set up by God because God said, I'm going to tear the kingdom. The Bible uses the word rend the kingdom. So when Solomon, who overtaxed the people and abused the people, when he died and his son Rehoboam had an opportunity to lighten the load, he got advice from his young friends, and they said, no, man, you got to show your power, you know. And so he said, if my father whipped you with whips, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And Jeroboam was called by God. And when they came to him to say, would you lighten the load? That's what he answered them. And Jeroboam said, every man to his tent. And the bottom line is, Jeroboam was called by God, and he was given 10 of the 12 tribes, 10 of them, to show that was the punishment for all that pride. We've got to treat people right, brothers and sisters. When you don't treat people right, people in authority, the Bible says, he that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Okay, that you can't be getting bribes and stuff. You got to be fair. That's what that means. And God tells us also to be merciful as he is merciful. My brothers and sisters, people don't treat people right. We don't have time to go into all that. But nonetheless, Rehoboam messed up, and God took the kingdom from him and gave 10 of the 12 tribes to Jeroboam. That was of God. But Jeroboam didn't walk in faith, and he got scared because God had a place where they were to come and keep the feast. The ones that are part of the old covenant, you know, Jesus hadn't died yet. They all pointed to Christ, so they had to come at least three times a year for a certain feast. And that was in the lower kingdom where Rehoboam was. So Jeroboam got jealous, and he said, I don't want them to go out there. They might leave me, and then they'll, you know. No, if God gave you the kingdom, just rule well, and he gave you the kingdom, and he's going to establish the kingdom. But sometimes God does things for us, brothers and sisters, puts us in position, puts us in relationship with people, and then self comes in the way. We've got to watch out for that. Self gets in the way, and then we start doing things that are not godly. It has happened to all of us, but let's give God what's due to him. All right, now that being said, Jeroboam set up idolatry. He set up some golden images and stuff and said, these be thy gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Study it, friend. First Kings, study the life of Jeroboam. And so what happens is the Bible 10 times said, Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. When you go to Ezekiel 4 and read, let me just go there real quickly, okay? Let's just go there real quickly. And if we don't have time to do the song, because we're going to hear from Sister Lenny on a wonderful subject, but we're just going to take some time. Help me, Jesus. Where is Ezekiel? There it is. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 4. Listen carefully to the word of God, friend. This is what it says. This is what the scoffers say. The scoffers say, you people that believe in the day, year prophecy, you don't even know what happened in Ezekiel. But I'm going to show you what happened. I'm going to give you the year, and I'm going to show you that it to the letter, it's solid. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it. Set a camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan and set it up for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lay upon it. Thou shalt bear their iniquity. I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. That's the 10 tribes that Jeroboam took over. And then that's who Ahab ruled and all those others. But Judah and Benjamin were the southern tribes. Generally speaking, even though they didn't treat the people right earlier, they repented and they were more faithful in Judah than they were in Israel. Notice verse 6. This is what we always quote. And when thou hast accomplished, then lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. My brothers and sisters, when Jeroboam made Israel to sin, that was in 974 B.C., when he came to power and he made Israel to sin, 974 B.C. If you count 390 years, based on the 390 days that he lay on his left side to symbolize the sin of Israel. You have both Israel and then you have Judah. So he laid on his left side to symbolize Israel, and then he laid on his right, 390 days, then he lay on his right side to symbolize the sin of Judah. Now, that meant the time when Judah did its horrible sin to where Jerusalem would be attacked and destroyed, okay? It got destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 584 B.C. That's 390 years from the time that Jeroboam made Israel to sin. Write that down, friend. 974 B.C., 390 years later, as Ezekiel 4, 1 through 5 says, he lay on his left side so that he could symbolize the children of Israel's sin from that sinning point to the destruction of Jerusalem. Because to you architects out there, he had to set up a scale model, a big old tile, and he set up little battering rams and different things, and he was to set his face against it to show that God was giving them probationary time, but then he was going to destroy Jerusalem because of their sin. So Israel's sin, the 10 tribes, that sin happened in 584 B.C. Well, then I would ask you, what is the worst thing Judah did? The Israel, when Nebuchadnezzar came through, that pretty much wiped out Israel. So then you had what was left was the kingdom of Judah. So when you come to the time of Christ, it's primarily the kingdom of Judah. That's Judah and Benjamin. So the scribes and Pharisees and the high priests, that was Judah. What is the sin they committed? You can read about it in John chapter 11 when Lazarus was raised from the dead. That is when Caiaphas said it is expedient for one man to die for the whole then that the whole nation perish. Okay? And so Caiaphas actually planned, and they actually said yes, and they plotted the death of Jesus. That was in A.D. 30. A.D. 30. You see, even in today's society, if you conspire, if you hire a hitman, you've seen these things on television where women have hired a hitman to kill their husband. They are charged with conspiracy to commit murder, and that has almost the same jail time as a murder charge, okay? And thankfully, sometimes they're hiring undercover cops, right? So the thing is that that's a sin to make a plan that we're going to kill him. They just haven't had the opportunity to do it yet, but that was the sin when they made the plan to kill Christ. That was in A.D. 30. Jerusalem was destroyed 40 years later. Ezekiel laid on his right side 40 days. There you have it. So the scoffers in this world, you need to wake up, and I'm showing you from the Word of God that Ezekiel is solid. It is a principle. The day-year principle is solid. There was 390 years. Then you have 40, 390 years for Israel's sin until Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have 40 years from Israel's great sin of killing Christ, which it starts when they decide to kill him. And that's 40 years from the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in A.D. 70. All right. Just wanted to show you, friends, God's word is true, okay? Everything God says has come to pass, will come to pass. You might want to deny it, but God is truly solid in telling us who the beast is, what the mark is, how long this entity would rule. You can deny all that stuff and try to come up with reasons why we don't, that doesn't apply, but you're a scoffer, and God is calling you back before it's too late into the truth, my brothers and sisters. All right. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God were the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, let me tell you something that a lot of people don't understand. A lot of people think that that means that, okay, some of the earth is underwater and some of the earth is above water. That's not what that means. In what appears to be happening when you study the flood, the Bible says the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and it also talks about the earth opening up as a separate entity. Most likely, brothers and sisters, and science has proven this, that if you had a ball and somehow it could be enveloped with water, as the sun came through it, it would keep the earth at an even temperature. Okay? Most likely, when God created the heavens and the earth, the planet Earth was enveloped with water. So this ball had a had an aqua membrane, a water membrane, okay? And that when the flood came, it just imploded. All that water collapsed down onto the earth, okay? So that's what most likely this means. And a lot of creation scientists have validated this, that this was most likely the case, because it would explain how certain things happened in the flood and certain scriptures and why that would be. So it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water, that would be the envelope around the earth, and in the water, that is the planet earth that comes out of the sea, which we're on, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, okay? But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's interesting. It's almost like God is saying, okay, I used the water that's in the heaven, okay, the first time, but now I'm going to use fire from the heaven the second time. All right. Let's keep reading. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, that's important because sometimes when you read scriptures like, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief on the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So the bottom line, friends, but sometimes the day of the Lord seems to indicate the second coming of Christ. Well, everything's not burnt up at the second coming of Christ. But when you understand that God's day, sometimes in the end of time, God is applying this day equals 1,000 year principle, okay? So when you count from the second coming to the final coming after we sentence the wicked in heaven, a lot of people, you hear some flowery phrases. I used to preach them. Oh, when I get to heaven, there's going to be some surprises. And maybe I might be surprised that you get there. You might be surprised that I get there. And you might be surprised that you're there by yourself. You know, we preach a lot of things, brothers and sisters, but the reality is that and when I get to heaven, or what we say sometimes, when I get to heaven, Lord, I'm going to ask, why did you do this or why did you do that? You know, we say some things. But the purpose of us going to heaven for that 1,000 years is to sentence the wicked. All the books will be open, and only the sins of the wicked. Our sins won't be there. They would have been blotted out. But the sins of the wicked, all those secret sins, that secret pornography addiction that you had, that secret relationship that you had, those secret things that you do when nobody's watching, you know, spending much more time watching whatever the foolishness from Disney is putting out there in encouraging you to believe in spiritualism versus studying the Word of God, friends, and therefore you're not prepared when the crisis comes because you don't have any faith, because your faith is built on Disney and not on Jesus. So we've got to watch. So the bottom line, my friends, is that we're going to sentence the wicked. That is the purpose of us going to heaven. God is going to use a jury of peers. Jesus is our peer, so he leads out. Revelation 20 says, and we with Jesus do the sentencing. Okay? That's why it's a judgment. It's not a judgment that gives people a second chance. That's not what the judgment is for. It's to sentence the wicked because we're rewarded according to our works. Everybody is not punished the same. The man who stole just to destroy you is going to be punished more than the man who stole because he was hungry, okay? Both are wrong, and they need to be repented of, and God can forgive. Sometimes there's consequences, but God will forgive them. And the point being made is that many, however, brothers and sisters, will just not make it. Let me just move on. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That's why Jesus hasn't come, friends. He's waiting on you. He's giving you another opportunity to come back to him. He's giving you an opportunity to start keeping the Sabbath again because it is the true Sabbath of the Lord. He's given you an opportunity to give up your foolish thinking regarding the day-year principle, the Sabbath, the state of the dead. Many people have gone away from the truth. Now, please understand, God knows that you were looking at people. And when you look at people, sometimes people in Sabbath-keeping churches aren't converted. And because the people in the Sabbath-keeping churches aren't converted, sometimes you want to get up and go. You want to leave because these people are wild. These people are crazy. These people aren't friendly. These people are mean. You don't do it because of the people. Now, God might move you out of that building, okay? And see, a lot of people think the church is a building. It is not. God's church is said in 1 Timothy 3:15. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. A pillar holds up a building. The ground holds up the pillar. That which holds up the building is the church, my brothers and sisters. And when we come down to the end, God didn't say it was a church. He said it was a remnant. That's people, brothers and sisters. It's going to be people. Now, let's be as organized as we can, but at the same time, and there's nothing wrong with organization, but at the same time, if that organization is leading away from truth, God doesn't require you to be a part of that. He doesn't. But it's going to be people in that organization, people out of that organization, and when that organization, and out for some of you who know a book called First Selected Messages, page 204, if you've ever heard of First Selected Messages, it tells us that a particular organization, storm and tempest will sweep away the structure. It says it. It tells us that it's going to be swept away. So there's not going to be that entity. But people within that entity will still be faithful. And people who are not in that entity will still be faithful. And they will all unify and come together. And friends, that will be the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? It is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. What is the spirit of prophecy? What is the testimony of Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:6-7 it is a special gift given to the people of God who wait for his coming. And so, my friends, God is waiting on you. That's why Jesus has to come, is because he's long-suffering. Oh, I'm so happy he's long-suffering, because we've been all stubborn. Can we say amen? But brothers and sisters, he can't wait forever. Now is the accepted time. Give your heart to God now. Stop listening to people. I don't care if they're in your family, that are leading you away from a thus said the Lord. Stand up for Jesus, my friend, and teach the truth and learn the truth, and don't agree just because it's your sister and your brother and your auntie and your uncle and whatever your political leaning is. That's why God's not into politics. Some people do whatever they do because, oh, that's what we got to do because we're Republican. Oh, that's what we have to do because my mother's listening. That's what we have to do because we're Democrats. No, I wouldn't be a Democrat if I have to teach that a man can be a woman. I'm not going to be a Democrat because that's not in the Bible. I'm not going to be a Republican if we have to just brush away a riot on the Capitol on January 6th. I'm not going to be a Republican because that is not biblical, neither is it constitutional. So my brothers and sisters, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my children fight. Let's read on and wrap this up so we can hear from Sister Lenny this morning. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. That is the day that is as 1,000 years. So Jesus will come. And yes, there will be destruction of the wicked at the coming of Christ, but it does not actually get consumed until 1,000 years later. We just have in the same chapter, the day of the Lord. It speaks about the day. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So all those things can encompass in the day of the Lord. All right, seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It says, look for new heavens and a new earth. So there are heavens, plural, and a new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Some people are going to be saved because God is waiting. Praise God. Even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. It's the writings of Paul that people twist to say we don't have to keep the Sabbath. It's the writings of Paul that they twist. If Paul could come out of his grave, he'd set you straight, because Paul didn't teach that stuff. But Paul was highly philosophical, and so he taught in a way based on his knowledge and his writing style. And so about some things, he used analogies and other things, and you twist the scriptures so that you don't have to keep Sabbath. You twist the scriptures so you can not believe that there's a judgment. The Bible says of Paul, he spoke of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Brothers and sisters, he was teaching the king. There's a coming judgment in 1844. He knew what it was because it was based on the system of types that God had set up. And the lamb, the Passover lamb, was the cross. And the feast of Pentecost represented the outpouring of the Holy Spirit commanded by Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. The feast of trumpets was when Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, had people like William Miller let us know Jesus is coming soon. Then there was a feast of the Day of Atonement. That was after that, and that was when, in the Old Testament, the high priest went into the most holy place. So that means Jesus, who Hebrews clearly says is our high priest, would go into the most holy place. And so let me mention one more thing. People show scriptures that seem to indicate that God, Jesus, was at his throne. However, Ezekiel does let us know that the throne has wheels, and even if he went into the most holy place, we have a type for that. Moses, before Aaron started his public ministry, went and anointed the Ark of the Covenant. Don't have time to show you the scripture. So Jesus, when he said, I have not yet ascended to my Father, he could have gone up there, and Moses was the type to show his hands and feet and get approval from his Father, but he had not at that point started his priestly ministry. He started that after he came back to be our high priest after he spent about 40 days with Christ. I'm sorry, with the disciples. So Christ was not until 1844 in just doing his ministry in the most holy place. It was in the holy place. God's throne has wheels. We have that in the Bible. You can't deny it. The Bible says so. And so, my friends, there's just so many things that people try to do to get away with not following truth. Let's wrap this up. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We ask that you bless us now as we follow the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We ask that you would give us the grace, and we ask that you would continue to pour down your mercies. Give us time, but help the people, Lord, to, before it's too late, to humble themselves and to say, I want to come back to Jesus. I want to come back to the truth. The truth is what made sense to me all these years, and yet I've gone away from that. And help them to take a stand, even as one person, take a stand for the truth. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. God is good, my friends. At this time, we're going to just hear from Sister Lenny. We're not going to have the song because of time. And let me give you the topic is Mother's Health to be Cherished. Mother's Health to be Cherished. Give me just a second for me to open her mic so she can share Mother's Health to be Cherished. Okay, wait a minute. I might have done the wrong mic. Okay, Sister Lenny, I believe we can hear you now.
Yes, good morning. Happy good morning. Monday. Mother's health and personal appearance, mother's health to be cherished. The strength of the mother should be tenderly cherished. Instead of spending her precious strength in exhausting labor, her care and burden should be lessened. Excuse me. Often the husband and father is unacquainted with the physical laws which the well-being of his family requires him to understand. Absorbed in the struggle for a livelihood or bent on acquiring wealth and pressed with cares and perplexities, he allows to rest upon the wife and mother burdens that overtax her strength at the most critical period and cause feebleness and disease. It is for her own interest and that of her family to save herself all unnecessary taxation and to use every means at her command to preserve life, health, and the energies which God has given her. For she will need the vigor of her faculties for her great work. A portion of her time should be spent outdoors in physical exercise that she may be invigorated to do her work indoors with cheerfulness and thoroughness, being the light and blessing of the home. And it goes on to say that mothers are to be advocates of health reform, to exercise self-control and diet, to radiate sunshine under all circumstances, to give lessons in neatness and purity. Mothers are to make themselves as attractive as possible, but not by elaborate trimming, but by wearing clean, well-fitting garments. Order and cleanliness is the law of heaven. And in order to come into harmony with divine arrangement, it is our duty to be neat and tasty. This morning's health segment is coming from The Adventist Home, page 251 and 254. Thank you, and may God bless you today.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, my friends, God is good. We will open the phone lines briefly, and if there is anyone that has any comment, testimony, we appreciate that. Go ahead and do that. Let's start with roll call. On Facebook, we have Alabama represented. We have, I guess, Pennsylvania, but normally from Georgia. We have, that's going to be Virginia, and I'm not sure where the other individual is from. On the call, we have Ohio, we have Delaware, and Delaware again. We have New Jersey, we have Ohio, we have South Carolina, we have Georgia, we have Missouri, and that will wrap up our roll call at this time. So if anyone has any comments, anything you'd like to share, we appreciate that. Phone lines will be open for a few minutes. We have about 8 minutes to the top of the hour. All right. Praise the Lord. We're just going to go ahead and then have our closing prayer. Let's pray. Sister Maria, of course, sends her regards to everyone. And also, we're blessed to have family members in town, my two sisters, Tara and Paula, and my brother Stanton, and my niece, Haley, are here with us. Actually, it's a blessing to have them. And so it's a full house. All right. God is good. We're going to pray at this time. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the opportunity to teach the truth. We pray that people will hear this truth and that they will humble themselves, Lord, to follow the truth. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. All right, my brothers and sisters, God is good, and we want to, at this time, close out with our closing song. Before we do, we give our final salutation. It says, "But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Therefore, we do our part in faith. God will open ways before us now and dreamed of." God bless you. And it's time now to wrap it up with our closing song, "I Will Trust in the Lord."
I will trust in